Our third reading is from John chapter 18, verses 33 to 38, and it's printed in your carol sheets. Jesus before Pilate. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" For over 100 years now, there has been a big divide in the UK. Not between north and south or between rich and poor, but the much bigger divide caused by a savoury spread which emerged from a factory in Burton-on-Trent in 1902. When it comes to Marmite, passions run high. You either love it or you hate it. And in that respect, it's rather like Christmas. Some people love it. The nostalgia, the festivity, the giant illuminated snowmen, and the prospect of unusual gifts such as a motorised golf ball cleaner or a bag of starter mix for the compost. Other people hate Christmas for all of the above reasons and more. For many, it's just a very, very stressful time. According to a recent survey, the average preparation time for Christmas is 13 full days. Shopping, wrapping, decorating, cooking, cleaning. Marital breakups peak at Christmas and New Year. And heart attack fatalities are at their highest in December among the middle-aged because of what researchers call the Merry Christmas Syndrome, overindulging in the potent cocktail of stress, booze, and food. When it comes to Christmas, which side of the big divide are you on? Do you love it or do you hate it? Myself, I'm a lover. I'm not particularly into books from Aunt Mabel on how to reduce your carbon footprint by taking up yoga breathing, but I love Christmas because I love what Christmas is all about. I love the message of Christmas, which is such fantastic news in a country in which good news is in short supply. But nowadays, you'll be aware that in our increasingly secular culture, you've got to be a pretty sharp detective to uncover what Christmas really is all about. Christmas cards are not going to give you much of a clue. Only 1 in 100 Christmas cards sold in the UK contain any religious imagery or message, according to one survey. And the rest are just an assortment of Christmas trees, Santas, Rudolph the Red Nose, and plates of Brussels sprouts. Very occasionally, though, you do still come across the odd collector's item card, which features a baby in a manger with shepherds and wise men standing around. And those cards give a big clue about the real message of Christmas. It's all about that baby. And I love Christmas because of that baby. But what is so special about him? Why shouldn't we replace him with Rudolph or with the giant snowman? Well, the answer is found in the passage I just read in John 18. And you may have thought the choice of Bible reading a bit odd for a carol service. It relates an incident in the life of this baby about 30 years down the track, when as a man, Jesus is on trial. It takes place the night before his execution. But it gets right to the heart of Christmas. Because in this encounter, Jesus states very clearly why he came into the world. In verse 37, he says, towards the end of the reading, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Why the baby in the manger? Why did Jesus come? Why Christmas? Well, Jesus says he came to bear witness to the truth. Not just to give us his opinion or his take on things, not just to tell us what is true for him. He says that he has come to testify to the truth. The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But the truth about what? Well, if you read through John's Gospel account, it's the truth regarding just about everything that ultimately matters in life. The truth about God, that he is the creator whom we were created to serve. The truth about us, that we prefer to live with ourselves as boss instead and run our lives as we want. The truth about the future, that one day we will face our creator as judge and he will call us to account. The truth about God's love, that he has sent Jesus to rescue us through his death for our forgiveness, and he now offers us eternal life and personal relationship with him. And the truth about our response, that we need to accept Jesus' rescue and his rule in our lives if we're going to avoid remaining cut off from him now and eternally. I don't know if you ever got to see that film, The Inconvenient Truth. But the title crystallizes one of the problems with truth. Truth can be awkward, challenging, inconvenient, uncomfortable. There's a poem which begins, "If you're sitting comfortably, I suspect I'm not giving you the truth." And that is the problem with the truth. It can be uncomfortable. And you may have felt slightly uncomfortable, even as I began to explain what this truth is that Jesus came to testify to. But who would want the alternative? Building your whole life on what is untrue, on what is a lie. There can be no future in building on sand. Some years ago, I ran a discussion group for some of the faculty at a university. And the sessions covered the big five. Not the elephant, the rhino, the lion, the buffalo and the leopard, but the five big questions of life. Origins, where have we come from? Meaning, what is the point of life? Identity, who am I? Morality, what is right and wrong? And destiny, where am I going? Jesus was born to testify to the truth. He's saying that in him, we find the answers to all those big questions. Now, perhaps at the moment you can relate to Pilate's sceptical, dismissive remark in verse 38, where he says, "Pah, what is truth?" Perhaps you've given up any hope of finding ultimate truth. Well, wouldn't this Jesus at least be worth a listen? "I've come into the world," he says, "to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." But what a thing to say. How arrogant. If you're on the side of truth, you'll listen to me. What right has he got to go around saying things like that? Who on earth does he think he is? Well, that is exactly the right question to ask. Who does he think he is? The identity of this man Jesus is the key issue. Who is he? And it's a question which began to get under the skin of Pilate, who was questioning him. Pontius Pilate was the Roman governor of Judea in AD 27 to 37. The Jewish leaders had brought Jesus to him for trial because they didn't have the power to put him to death under Jewish law, and they wanted rid of him. Pilate asked Jesus in verse 33 if he is the king of the Jews. The answer Jesus gives in verse 36 moves the discussion onto a different level entirely. "My kingdom," he says, "is not of this world." Jesus is a king, all right, but he's king of a kingdom which is not located on this planet. Throughout John's Gospel, Jesus speaks about the kingdom of God that would last forever. Jesus is the ruler of this eternal kingdom of heaven. After Pilate had questioned Jesus, he had him flogged to appease the crowd. And if you saw the film The Passion of the Christ, you'll have some idea of what that involved. The Jewish leaders then demand that Jesus be crucified. And the reason they give to Pilate is that he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God. And then we read, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" Well, it's a good question, isn't it? Where is he from? No wonder this Roman governor was afraid. Could this man standing before him, this man whom he's just had flogged, could he actually be the king, the ruler of the kingdom of heaven, the Son of God? When you read through the account for yourself, the evidence starts to stack up. The prophecies made about him hundreds of years before his birth, even specifying the very town that he would be born in. The miracles he did during his life, which even his enemies couldn't deny. His resurrection from death, leaving behind an empty tomb and stunned witnesses who saw him. Where are you from? Asked Pilate. The answer was in the carol that we just sang. In the second verse we sang, he came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. And his shelter was a stable, and his cradle was a stall. That is why Christmas is such great news. Apparently the suicide rates in Europe drop in the last days before Christmas, but they climb rapidly afterwards. And researchers call it the broken promise effect. They say that we invest masses of energy, hope and cash into making Christmas magically solve life's problems. But too often it crashes and burns. And for some, the disappointment is too much. Well, what are you investing all your hopes in? Perhaps not in Christmas, but maybe in your career, perhaps in money, in your bonus, in a relationship, in your family, in the prospect of retirement. Beware the broken promise effect. None of these can answer the big questions. None of them can bear the weight of all your hopes in life. It's like trying to drive a 10-ton truck over a 2-ton bridge. But Jesus can bear that sort of weight. He can deliver on everything that he promises because of who he is. He offers forgiveness through his death, relationship with God, eternal life now and beyond the grave. And as the king, he can deliver. There will be no broken promise effect. A good friend emailed me on Monday asking me to pray for his parents, neither of whom are Christian. His father has had everything that this world has to offer. His father was on the board of one of the multinational oil companies, hugely successful and wealthy. But my friend wrote that in his retirement, his father is now depressed, has run out of steam, and has no hope for the future. It's the broken promise effect. But Jesus can make good on all his promises because of who he is and because of what he's done for us. Jesus said, for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Wouldn't this Christmas be a good time to begin listening to Jesus' voice? Why not take away one of these Blue John's Gospels, take it away with you, and have a read. The book that you'll get given at Christmas about how to build a roof-mounted windmill to power next year's fairy lights, that will be a good read. But why not give this a read as well? Who are you listening to in life to answer the big questions at the moment? The music store HMV, you may be aware, it stands for His Master's Voice. And the name came from the title of a painting of a dog listening to a wind-up gramophone. The dog Nipper was listening to his master. Who are you listening to in life? Are they telling you the truth? How do you know? Why not start coming along to our lunchtime services in the new year? They kick off again January 10th and 11th. Just a half an hour a week, very relaxed, 20-minute talk from the Bible. This gives you details of the one at the restart. It's a chance to listen to Jesus' voice in his word. Why not sign up for our Christianity Explored course, where you can discuss and you can ask questions? But if I could just flag up one caution as I finish. If you read through this John's Gospel account, something that you'll come across, which may be a surprise, is that we all have an innate hostility to the truth about God. When the truth appeared in human form, he wasn't welcomed, he was flogged and crucified. People who come with the truth take things too far. They get put in their place with nails if necessary. By nature, the Bible says we don't run after the truth from God. We run from it. We don't like it. And in its place, we pursue anything but. But even though the truth may be inconvenient, uncomfortable, challenging, there's no future in running from it. And there's no future in running from him. A family friend is a keen footballer and he's fit as a fiddle. And as part of his training, he would sprint around a 3-mile course down country lanes. And when my older brother was around, this friend would send him off and would give him a head start of 2 or 3 minutes. So off my brother would go like a hare out of the traps. It wouldn't be long before he would hear the relentless pounding of footsteps coming up behind him, getting closer and closer. Wouldn't be long before there'd be this sound of breathing getting louder and louder, like a steam train coming up behind him. And before the inevitable happened, and this guy would overtake him. Well, the truth is like that. Doesn't matter how fit you are, the truth about God will catch up with each of us in the end. The moment of truth comes to us all. I was reminded of this on Monday as I was working away at my desk and I looked out of the window to see a funeral procession driving past down the street. The truth about God catches up with all of us in the end. But then it is too late to start listening to Jesus' voice. The opportunity will have passed, which is why I love Christmas. Because every year it provides another great opportunity to listen to the one who has got the answers to all the big questions of life. The one who came into the world to bear witness to the truth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. We sing our final carol.